أتنا معك. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All praises are Allah's, Lord of the worlds. And may His peace and blessings be upon our Master, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and His pure Immaculate Ahlul Bayt. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. It's more of an honor for me to be able to visit this very warm community once again. I think the last time was almost 2 years ago. And during these 2 years, many people have invited me, but there was always this impediment that arose. Alhamdulillah, with Allah's tawfiq, I had the honor to come again here. Inshallah, tonight I want to speak a few words on the status of Lady Fatima alayha salam, because the way the traditions describe this lady, this holy lady, it requires more attention on our behalf, although we'll never get to acknowledge the true depths of such a character. But everyone to their own capacity. But the way the traditions explain this grand lady, some of them are very delicate. Whoever gets to know Fatima alayhi salam will get to acknowledge Laylatul Qadr. These are traditions that we hear a lot, but understanding them is very difficult. The story of Lady Fatima alayhi salam. Oh, sorry, yes.
Because
his voice is going to be very...
Yeah, if you can come sit down here, maybe you'll hear.
Yes. I'll try to speak louder. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you. The story of Lady Fatima, alayhi salam, is the story of man. It's the story of the soul. It's an answer to the question, who am I? What am I? Who can I become? These are important questions. This is what we see with the stories of the prophets, the imams. These stories, if we only take it at superficial value, will benefit superficially, albeit to some degree. But the important question is, who am I? When we encounter these stories of the Ma'sumin, who is man? What is the human? What can I become? It's all dimensions of the soul. It's a story of the soul. And with all stories in the Holy Quran and in the holy traditions, this is the way to look at it. One way of looking at it is the superficial story. It's a story of history and will always benefit from it. But the Quran has other truths, more deeper truths at stake. It's not a book of history. It's a book of man's soul and how the soul can elevate and acquire proximity towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran, when it speaks of the stories of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, it's because we have an Ibrahimi dimension. We too can become Ibrahimi. We too, man, the soul, has an Isawi dimension when we encounter stories of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. But also we have the potential to become pharaonic, like the Pharaon. These stories is the stories of the soul, the story of what man can become. Man can become Ibrahimi, Isawi, Musawi, but also Pharaoni. It's all a story of man. Also with Ashura, It's the story of the soul. We don't negate what happened 1400 years ago. No one negates that. It's a massacre happened in the year 60-61 after Hijrah. But there, the lesson of Ashura is we too, man, has a Qasimi dimension. We too can reach a status that we say Ahla min al-Asad, where death is sweeter than honey. We also have a Zainabi dimension. Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. These are all capacities of the soul manifested through such holy figures, and so on and so forth. We see the Urafa, they interpret all these stories as capacities and dimensions of the soul. But even things like earth, the skies, animals, mountains, seas, earthquakes, they all have a superficial, external dimension and meaning. When the Quran speaks about mountains, earthquakes, seas, animals, no one negates that. But there are butun, these inner, esoteric dimensions. All these inner, esoteric dimensions of earth, earthquakes, seas, animals, these two, the dimensions of the soul. The story of the four birds of Ibrahim, alayhi salam. Okay, there was something which happened in the physical world. We don't need to negate that. But the Urafa then look at the story of man. What are the dimensions of man in relation to these four birds? And here we have traditions, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, saying that these four birds are indicative of man's vicious traits. See how the look on animals in the Quran is a look on the soul again, what man can become. We can also become, that peacock dimension can arise within our soul, the love of the ego, and so on and so forth. The vulture dimension, the crow dimension, all these representing certain vicious traits in man, and we want to refrain from them. Earthquakes, also dimension of the soul. Mountains, seas, we just have to see what these meanings are referring to. The Quran speaks of different wars. Here, that's one dimension we have to look at, but also we have to look at the war, the battle within the soul. We don't have to limit everything to the physical dimension, period. If you limit everything to the physical dimension, that will lead to you limiting the religion, which is infinite, and also limiting the essence of what you are and what you can become. The Quran speaks of barzakh, qiyamah, the grave, angels, the book of actions. Some people look at this, these things are realities and they will happen one day. They're separate to man, but it will happen one day. It's as if they're putting religion on credit. It's one perspective, it's okay, there's nothing wrong with it. But then we see that barzakh, qiyamah, the book of actions, the angels, according to the Urafa, aren't separate realities from the soul. They're all dimensions of the soul. Ayatollah Hassan Zawad al-Omari, in one of his works, says, the heavenly person will not be taken to heaven. Rather, the heavenly person will become heaven. Or the hell person will not be taken to hell. Rather, the hell person himself becomes hell. Heaven and hell, according to some groups of the scholars in Islam. The Urafa, the dimensions of the soul. It's all, you're creating your own heaven and hell from action to action in this world. They're all dimensions of the soul. Heaven and hell are eternal because the soul is eternal. It's not something outside you. There's not a red monster awaiting you to then burn you physically or whip you. Well, we may speak more about this later. So each verse of the Qur'an, even each letter of the Qur'an, there are many layers to it, innumerable layers to it. There's no ending to the Qur'an. It's Allah's knowledge being manifested. Okay. Now, and that's why such holy figures are exemplars, or good examples, or good models for us. They're examples of what we can maximally become. And that's why it's important, these stories of the Qur'an and stories of the traditions from the Ahlul Bayt. They're examples for us because we see and benefit, and we, through looking at them, observing them, it's what we can become. That's why they are our leaders. It's not a conventional thing for them to be our leaders. It's for our own benefit. We want to spiritually elevate through them by looking at the model, the pattern of their actions. Now, I want to just analyze this concept of being an uswa, the Arabic word for someone who is a model for others, an exemplar. Is called an uswa. This has to be looked on a bit more deeply, inshallah. Chapter 33, verse 21. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That verily, for you in the Messenger of Allah is a good example. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. This لَكُمْ. For you. Here, these points are important. They have to be raised sometimes. This lam, the preposition lam in lakum, in Arabic, these prepositions have 20, 30, 40 different meanings. There are just over 20 prepositions in Arabic. There are much more particles in Arabic. The irfan of the Qur'an is hidden in these prepositions and articles. As a result of understanding the prepositions, you'll understand the inner meanings of the Qur'an. Otherwise, the nouns and the verbs, they're not that difficult to translate. This lam, this preposition in lakum, if we see it as the lam of unity, lam or rabt, here the meaning becomes very different. Because in the Messenger of Allah, in unity with you, is a good model. Because it's what you can become, the story of the soul. The story of the Messenger of Allah, the story of man. Who am I? What I can become? لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ. You can also acquire unity with that status. It's open for everyone. In chapter 60, verse 4, قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. Verily, لَكُمْ, in unity with you. There's a good example in Ibrahim also, عليه السلام. وَالَّذِينَ Ma'ah, and those with Ibrahim. Now, what does it mean to be with a prophet? So here, two things now appear. Not only are prophets and the ma'sumin, prophets, the imams, not only are they good examples and uswa, those who were with them, who aren't prophets or imams, they also can be uswa, good examples. See, even me and you have that capacity to be good examples for others. But it's important to see what does it mean to be with the Prophet. It doesn't mean just the physical juxtaposition. It's much more deeper than that. We'll come to that in a minute. Then in chapter 60, verse 6, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِيهِمْ, verily for you, in those people, referring to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and those with Ibrahim, أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, there's a good example for you. Then it says, these good examples for you, now it wants to touch upon those prerequisites that we have to have in order to use them positively as good examples. The Quran reads, لِمَنْ يَرْجُ اللَّهُ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ, for those who have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have hope in the last day. One should never lose one's hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone sins, we're all weak, but we should never give up, and that hope in Allah should always be there. But to maximally benefit from people as uswas, as good exemplars, you have to have that hope in Allah and in relation to the last day. Now here, we see in these last two verses that the Prophet was male. But whoever has hope in the last day and in Allah can benefit from them as a good model, be you male or female. لِمَنْ يَرْجُ اللَّهُ, it's not specific to men or women. The model was male, was Ibrahim alayhi salam, was the Holy Messenger. But it's a model for, they're a model for both males and females. Now two questions have to be answered here. What does it mean when someone is with the Prophet or with the Uswa? And can females, because we want to speak about the status of Lady Fatima, can females be a model for men and women? These two questions I want to just quickly go over. In relation to the first question, what does it mean to be with the Ma'soom, with the Prophet? It's an honor. It doesn't mean to be physically with them, because many of the Munafiqeen were with Amirul Mu'mineen day in, day out. That was no honor, they were munafiq. There was no spiritual elevation in being with Amirul Mu'mineen physically. And then in relation to Mahdawiyya, you see, people some only focus on the physical advent, which may be in 100 years' time, but some people want to be with the 12th Imam right now. See how the outlook differs substantially here. One is speaking of one day, the advent will come, the dhuhur will happen one day. Someone doesn't put religion on credit. Today, he undergoes that advent in a certain manner. We may speak about that later. There's a concept in Arabic used in the Quran and the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt. It's that of being all or ahl of the Prophet or the Imam. What does it mean to be the family or the progeny of an uswa, that good example? In relation to the Holy Prophet, his progeny can be divided into two groups. There's the familial type of progeny that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam had. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And that included Lady Fatima alayhi salam, Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, Imams Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam. But it also included people like Abu Lahab. He was also part of the family of the Holy Prophet. So this concept of all, this class of being the progeny of the Holy Prophet, isn't of value. It's limited. And that's not what we want to become. There's another type of all, of being a progeny to the Holy Prophet, and this has value, and this is open to everyone. The Holy Prophet has said, "Kullu taqiyyin wa naqiyyin ali." Whoever has taqwa and purity, they are my progeny. Now, this is important. This tradition is a code. It eliminates many people who were part of that familial progeny. It gives a criterion now. This criterion being accessible to me and you even. We can also become part of the all of the Holy Messenger. We can also become part of the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Messenger. The criterion, taqwa, and being pure. Qala ya Nuh, innahu laysa min ahlik. Allah says to Prophet Noah that your son isn't part of your family. Well, Noah's son was the family of Noah, that biological family. Here Allah is referring to the spiritual all, the spiritual progeny. Innahu amalun ghayru salih. Why is the son of Nuh, alayhi salam, not part of the spiritual family of Nuh, alayhi salam? Because he is non-righteous actions. It's not a question of being the owner of non-righteous actions. He is non-righteous actions. And we spoke about this last time I was here. The concept of tajassum wal-a'mal. So I won't repeat it here again. So here we see that to be part of this spiritual family, to be with the Holy Prophet, here taqwa and being pure and being righteous is a criterion. Salmanu minna ahlal bayt. Salman is one of us, one of the Ahlul Bayt. Not biologically, but the spiritual status called Salman. He reached that level. He was with the Holy Prophet, the spiritual with. And being with the Holy Prophet, he becomes an uswa also for us. Being an uswa has different degrees to it. We too, the potential is there. We can also become an uswa. People like Imam Khomeini and many others, that's why these people are regarded as an uswa, because of that taqwa and purity that they had. But uswa has degrees to it. Those who were maximally good examples for everyone, that's delineated in the Quran, chapter 33, verse 33. Innamo yuridu Allah liyudhhiba ankum ar-rijsa ahlan bayt wa yutahhirakum tatheera. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah desires to eliminate all forms of impurity from the Ahlul Kitab and purify them with a thorough purification. Rijs, according to Ibn Arabi in one of his works, he says, whatever degree of reduction of whatever type in one's character qualifies as rijs. Now with that definition of rijs, here, someone who is rijs free, they have to be ma'soom. They have to be infallible. And all the Sunni commentators of the Holy Quran, the major authoritative ones, in relation to this verse, they say who the ma'soomin are. It gives the name of the Holy Messenger, Amirul Mu'mineen, Lady Fatima, Imams Hassan and Hussein, alayhim as-salam. These people are the highest uswas, the best of models. Okay. The next question is, can a female be a model for men and women? The answer is yes. And we'll go to the Quran again, chapter 66, verse 11. وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا. Allah gives an example. لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. To those who believe. Allah gives an example. In who? I'll come to that in a minute. But it says, لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. It doesn't say, لِلَّاتِ آمَن. Allah gives an example for those who believe. The relative noun here, الَّذِينَ, qualifies in relation to males and females. If it was only for women, the Arabic would have been لِلَّاتِ maybe, آمَن. Only those women who believe. But Allah gives an example for those who believe, be they male or female, imra'ata fir'aun, the wife of Pharaoh, Lady Asiya, alayhi salam. She's an example for me and you too. For those who believe, she's a model. إِذْ قَالَتْ, recall when she said, رَبِّبْنِي لِي, O my Lord, build me بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ, a house in heaven. وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَمَلِهِ, and deliver me from Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's actions. وَنَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ, and deliver me from the wrongdoing people. Lady Asiya was the wife of Pharaoh. She married someone who wasn't pious, who didn't have taqwa like that. But she elevated through this marriage. Sometimes people research before wanting to marry. You have to research with the criteria that the Sharia has given. Also, you have to be rational about it. And then you marry. You've done your duty. Now, the man, the husband or the wife, however he or she turns out now, if they suddenly turn out to be negative, it doesn't matter. You put your trust in Allah before the marriage. You did your bit. And you did it correctly. You researched the matter. If you didn't research, well, you get what you deserve. But if you researched it properly, now suddenly it happens. The man turns out to be not as you thought. Or the woman turns out to be not as... You have to be patient. Now it's all about this test Allah has put before you, because you did your part. You have to grow through this marriage. You have to spiritually elevate through this marriage. You too have the Asiya dimension. See, these stories are important to benefit from. Okay, divorce, we have it in Islam. It's the most makruh of things. But that's a last resort. Just because the husband does a few things, or the wife does a few things, or however it is, you have to spiritually elevate through this marriage. You have to act as a good example for them. This is something Allah has put. You did your research. Now this has happened. Don't give up hope. Marriage completes one's half of one's religion. There's a reason behind it. It's not the marriage itself that completes one half of your religion. It's the way you take on the man or woman that makes you, allows you to spiritually elevate. Anyway, Asiya, alayhi wa salam, No one can be a model willy-nilly. She acquired it through her practices. So our Lord gives an example in the wife of Pharaoh. In the verse 12, the same chapter, in conjunction with Imra'ata Fir'aun, it says, Wa Maryam Abnata Imran, and Lady Mary, Maryam, alayhi salam. Also, she is also a mathal, a good example. Lilladina amanu, for those who believe, men or women. Now, what's the wisdom behind this? That a woman also can be a model for men in addition to women. What's the wisdom behind this? Here the Urafa have brought some suggestions, and I'll share these with you. I'm not saying it's 100%. I'm just giving you a different interpretation. The Mutakallimeen have one understanding, the Urafa have another understanding, the Mufassirin may have another understanding, so on and so forth. Islam doesn't have just one interpretation. It's a broad religion. Innumerable interpretations exist. As long as it's on a par with the correct standard principles, they're acceptable. You can't just make them up willy-nilly, though. We see in the verses of the Holy Quran, the praises and attributes aren't limited or confined to men alone. Women too are praised, and good attributes are attributed to them. For example, verses like Muslimina wa Muslimat, Lil Mu'minina wal Mu'minat, to the believing men, the believing women, Sadiqina wa Sadiqat, the truthful men, the truthful women. Being truthful, it's a good attribute, it's attributed to men and women. وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ, obedient men, obedient women, obedient, it's a good praising them, be they men or women, مُتَسَدِّقِينَ وَالْمُتَسَدِّقِينَ, and so on and so forth, those who give charity. All these good praises are attributed to men and women. It's never confined to men alone or women alone. Because the point is, these good praises that we see, they can't be attributed to the physical body. Because being truthful, being obedient, it's not an attribute of the physical body. Otherwise animals too could become, you know, obedient and truthful and so on and so forth. Rather, these attributes are attributed to something that the man and woman have in common. And that's the spirit. That's the essence of what we are. The spirit doesn't have sex. Sex meaning being male or female, not the other meaning. I once said this in California, and someone came to me after the speech and said, the speech was very pornographic. Because he didn't have a good understanding of the English language. And also in Michigan, I was there once, and someone came to me and said, don't use that word, use gender. The point is, it's a separate word. These two don't mean the same thing. Sex, being male or female, is a function of one's anatomy. It's a function of one's physical anatomy. Gender is a function of one's brain psychology. These are different terms. But the spirit doesn't have sex. Because sex is a function of the physical realm of existence. Because it's a function of the physical anatomy of people. Depending on what your physical anatomy is, you'll be called a male or a female. Being a male or female is dependent on one's physical side. It has nothing to do with the spirit. And in that aspect, the spirit is sexless. Sometimes there are people who are male, they have the physical anatomy, but their gender is female. They have very strong female inclinations, albeit they physically male. And such people, and Islam allows it, according to Imam Khomeini and many of the Maraji, they can go and have surgical operations physically and have that set of anatomy which is on a par with their gender. These are transsex patients that this happens. And then we see someone, let's say, by the name of Peter, who was male, one day, because he had that physical anatomy on a par with being male, after the operation, the same Peter, the same I, the first person singular, now becomes female because of a new set of anatomy. You see, sex is secondary to the I. Sex is secondary to what we are. The spirit is sexless. It's the same Peter. Gender too is secondary, although I don't want to go to a medical, don't want to go too much into this, the medical field, but gender too is secondary to what we are. So the spirit doesn't have a male and a female. That's why women, because of that lofty spirit of theirs, they can be a model for everyone. In this realm of existence, the physical realm of existence, it's the only physical realm that we have in the cosmos. It's this world. And this physical world has no limit. You go, keep on going, keep on traveling. You'll never come to an end. You won't come to a signpost saying, this is the end. It's infinite. Why? Because let's say you do believe in an end, two questions arise. Is there something beyond that end or not? If you say there is something beyond that end, well, that just proves the point that there is no end. You keep on going. If you say there's nothing beyond that end, well, we don't believe in nothingness. Although the Orafa don't believe in it. There's nothing such as nothingness. Nothingness means non-existence. There's nothing in existence which is nothingness. It's impossible. Whatever is, it's in this physical realm. Whatever is physically, that is. I mean, there are many non-physical existence, but nothingness we don't have. But in Barzakh, in the succeeding realms of existence, which are nothing to do with the physical realm, in Barzakh onwards, there's no physical matter anymore. There, those realms of existence aren't in this physical realm, because in this physical realm it's only physical. And it's infinitely physical, there's no end to it. Barzakh onwards, they're dimensions of the soul. The soul is infinite, eternal. You're creating your barzakh, you're creating your heaven or hell, depending on your actions, from moment to moment right now. Barzakh, heaven, hell, they all exist right now. But in these succeeding realms of existence, there is no physicality there. So there's no sex as we know it here in those realms. In those realms, it's all tajassum al-a'mal, embodiment of your actions here, how you acted here. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ذُلْمًا, those who consume the orphan's property wrongfully. إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا, they're consuming fire in their stomachs, right? As they are sinning in this physical realm, they are consuming fire. If that fire was physical, we would have tasted it right now. It's an immaterial nature, that fire. Because from Barzakh onwards, it's immaterial. There's nothing physical about it. According to the Urafor, the Mutakallimin, they do believe in a physical heaven, and that's okay. I don't want to tell you that one is right and the other is wrong. Just giving, sharing different perspectives here. But you're building your hell right now. It exists right now, action to action. Moment to moment, the way you speak, the way you think, you're constructing, you're building that heaven or hell. Your actions build your bodies in the succeeding realms. And some people will be embodied, such as pigs, wolves, predators, scorpions, wolves. It's going to be problematic. It's going to be a lot of pain. Some people with their good actions build good bodies. So even with women, with their increased elevated spirit, they can also be models for all people, because faith grows on a par with one's spiritual growth, irrespective of whether you're a man or a woman. Okay, now, the next step. Chapter 41, verse 30. Inna alladhina qalu, verily those who say, Rabbuna Allah, our Lord is Allah. That's the knowledge dimension, knowledge of Allah, knowledge of Islam. Thumma istaqamu, then they are steadfast in that knowledge. Being steadfast is the action dimension. So here it's rephrasing Alladhina amanu wa amilu sadahat. Okay, those who have that Rabbuna Allah dimension, the knowledge dimension, and those who have the thummastaqamu dimension, the action dimension, tatanazzalu alayhim al-malaika, the angels will descend upon these people. This is open for me and you. Just because we haven't seen angels, don't limit Islam because of you limiting yourself. You're weak. Communication with the angels is something open to everyone. We can all acquire it. And لا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا, saying, don't be scared and don't grieve. This knowledge and actions has degrees to it. The more perfect the degree of knowledge and action one has, and one way of understanding it is the degree of how scared or how easily you become griefed is. But when you are not scared of anything but Allah, and nothing grieves you, that you've perfected knowledge and action. But knowledge and action, there are degrees to it, everyone to their own degree. The more perfect it is, the more perfect will be that angelic communication with you. But this is Islam speaking. We don't have to see angels one day after death. That's putting religion on credit again. You put religion on credit, then the youth will say, maybe it's all lies. Because you know, everything is one day. We want to taste religion. We want to taste it now. So we take it with us to the hereafter. But وَمَنْ كَانَ فِي هَذِهِ أَعْمَى, someone who is blind and sees nothing in this world, seeing the unseen realms. أَإِنْدَهُ إِلْمُنْ غَيْبْ فَهُوَ يَرَى. Does he have knowledge of the unseen for him to qualify as a seer? Otherwise this physical seeing animals have too. But we want to see. We want to see the metaphysical. The Quran is saying, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمْ al-malaika. It's open for everyone. We are weak. وَمَنْ كَانَ فِي هَذِهِ أَعْمَى. But if you're blind in this world, not a physical blindness, you don't see the metaphysical, فَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ أَعْمَى. I think I've recited it correctly, I'm not sure exactly, but they'll be blind in the hereafter too. We have to acquire it here. Although many times we do see angels, but we don't know they're angels. Sometimes for Salat al-Fajr, for example, you're asleep and you hear a noise. Now the noise may be a knock on the door for some. It may be someone saying, for example, Farukh, wake up. It may be a noise which wakes you up, but your partner, no one heard that noise. These things are also the angels communicating. Because our souls are not that pure, they communicate in such a fashion. But someone like Lady Maryam sees the angels. Lady Fatima, alayhi salam, sees the angels. فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. It's open to everyone, and we all have to some degree. But knowledge and action has to be perfected. Now, let's go to Lady Fatima alayhi salam and see how history speaks of her knowledge-wise and action-wise. Her ma'rifah, her knowledge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here it was of the highest degree. Now, what does it mean that her knowledge is of the highest degree? Here Ayatollah Jawadi Omri has a very important point here, he mentions. A point which, if someone like me was to mention, it wouldn't have any weight behind it. But when someone like Ayatollah Jawadi Omri, who is a faqih not only in the Sharia, but he's a faqih in, you know, Irfan, in philosophy and other sciences. Someone may be a faqih in fiqh and usul, it doesn't mean by default. They're also a faqih in aqa'id, in history, tafsir, philosophy, akhlaq, irfan, and so on and so forth. He says that Amirul Mu'mineen, alayhi salam, he, during the time of the Holy Prophet, he would only speak the Prophet's words. He would say, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He always had that adab, that etiquette in the presence of the Holy Prophet. He wouldn't say from himself or attribute to himself. After the demise of the Holy Prophet, then he gave his own speeches too and attributed to himself. And many of these speeches have been compiled by Sayyid Radi in what we have today, Nahjul Balagha. Ayatollah Jawadi Omri says that these 25 years of Amirul Mu'minin statements on Tawheed in Nahjul Balagha, we see that in some places Tawheed has been explained in simple terms, sometimes in medium terms, sometimes Tawheed has been explained at very difficult degrees in Nahjul Balagha. But this is the point I wanted to mention. Ayatollah Jawadi Omri says, all these levels of Tawheed have been mentioned by Lady Fatima alayhi salam in the sermon, the Fadakiyah sermon. Before Amir al-Mu'mineen spoke about Tawheed, Lady Fatima spoke about it to the maximum. But we don't understand. We have many commentaries to Nahjul Balagha. But how many commentaries to Lady Fatima's sermon do we have? It's not that we don't want to have it. We can't produce it. The content is very concise, but infinitely deep. There are one or two commentaries, but they haven't succeeded. Whereas with Nahjul Balagha, there are commentaries, 10 volumes, 20 volumes, different people. But here we don't see the same with Lady Fatima. It's like, yes. Anyway, the knowledge she has was very high. In one tradition, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, if there was no Amir al-Mu'mineen from Adam alayhi salam to the end, no one would have been a spouse to Fatima alayhi salam. No one would have married her. Of course no one would have married her. Why should she marry? This is an important point now in permanent marriages. When you want to undergo a permanent marriage, the goal is spirituality. The goal is to acquire divine proximity with Allah. Marriage is a divine thing. It's a pity just because of you being predominated by animalistic urges, you enter a permanent marriage. So that's going to go wrong sometime in the marriage. Islam has a different course of action if you want to release yourself from these animalistic tendencies. But just because of you being an animal or being controlled or being predominated by those urges to enter a permanent marriage, it's a pity. Because permanent marriages are for that spiritual proximity with Allah. Lady Maryam never married. Of course she wouldn't marry. There was no one for Lady Maryam to marry. Permanent marriages is for something much deep. It's the closeness with Allah. No one could give that to Lady Maryam. No one could give that to Bibi Ma'suma in Qom. Of course she wouldn't marry. Of course not. There was no one there. Permanent marriages is divine in origin. Temporary marriages don't have this philosophy. Now don't say, why did the Holy Prophet then marry? With the prophets, with the imams, none of their marriages was something they chose. With the Holy Prophet and with all the imams, when you look at the history behind their marriages, there were reasons that Allah ordered them to marry. It wasn't how we marry. We marry for that spiritual proximity with Allah. They had it. All the prophets' marriages were socio-political in nature. None of the women were virgins, except the last. That's not normal in a marriage. See, they were ordered. They would never act on a par with their own desire. They were mere instruments for Allah. They're manifestations of Allah's attributes. Their words are Allah's words. Their actions are Allah's actions. They won't act on their own. Anyway, so no one would have been her spouse, Lady Fatima's. So from this we see, because the tradition said no one from Adam to the end. So none of the prophets were able, had the same status of Lady Fatima alayhi salam, excluding the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, she had no deficiency, there was no rajs in her. So ma'rifah-wise, she was complete. Action-wise, she was perfect too. The Holy Prophet would stand when she would enter the room. He would always sit next to her, kiss her. Why? Just because she was the daughter of the Holy Messenger, but or her actions were holy. Her actions made her a divine figure, a celestial figure. And having that perfection in knowledge and action, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمْ الْمَلَائِكَ in the highest degree. In the highest degree, angels would come down to her. Lady Fatima alayhi salam would communicate with Jibreel a lot. Now tomorrow we'll speak about this. What does it mean to communicate with Jibreel? Is Jibreel a reality outside the soul? Or is it a product of the soul? We'll speak about this more. And we'll speak about this tomorrow. What does Ismat mean when it applies to birth? when someone is born a ma'soom, we have to understand this. There are traditions where the prophets, their moms were born ma'soom. Although some scholars have different interpretations, they say they were always sinless, but they became ma'soom when they became prophets. That's something else, excluding the 14th infallibles. But anyway, Ayatollah Hasanzadeh, his perspective is the prophets, the imams, were born ma'soom. What does it mean to be born ma'soom? Rather than just accepting it textually, what's the rational justification for this? We'll speak about that, inshallah, tomorrow. But Lady Fatimah, she was in communication with the angels, especially after the demise of the Holy Messenger. It would increase. She would communicate. Jibreel would speak and speak. She would see Jibreel, not with the physical eye. And then she would tell what Jibreel is saying. Now, who's writing this? Who is the scribe? Amir al-Mu'mineen is the scribe. Look at this, the status of this. The scribe being Amir al-Mu'mineen. We too have that potential to have communication with the angels, everyone to their degree. The criterion is knowledge and actions. Ayatollah Jawadi Omri says, the lesson of Fatimiyya, the lesson to take is this. So that when we leave these sessions, that our knowledge and actions have to increase. The crying for the masa'ib in relation to Lady Fatima, inshallah from tomorrow I'll recite some masa'ib. But that's 10%, according to Ayatollah Jawadi Omri, 10% of the message. 90% is to take that knowledge and action through such a holy figure. So one shouldn't limit oneself to, you know, just not going to hell. One shouldn't limit oneself to, I want to just go to heaven. These are things which, it's a minimum. And that minimum will give you, you'll have it, inshallah, that heaven. But that's not the goal. Your potential is much higher. And your potential is to taste the truths of these religions right now in this world. What's the criteria? Knowledge and action. The more perfect this is, tatanazzalu, that descension of the angels upon you will be more perfect. Now, in relation to Laylatul Qadr, tanazzalu al-malaikatu wal-ruh fiha bi-idhni rabbihim min kulli amr. That the angels and the spirit will descend on Laylatul Qadr, with the Lord's permission, in all matters. Whoever gets to know Fatima alayhi salam will get to know Laylatul Qadr. Everyone to their own degree. What's the criterion? Knowledge and actions. That has to be perfected. So it's all a spiritual journey. And this spiritual journey, inshallah, we'll speak about it in the next few nights. وَسَلَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ